Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hello, friends.
Hey, everybody out there. Hope you had a happy Thanksgiving.
Yes. And we just decorated our Christmas tree, so feeling in the holiday spirit.
On top of it. That's right.
And had a really nice break. We haven't recorded any podcast episodes for maybe almost a month now, which was a nice break.
We actually got ahead of the game there for a little while.
We had some interviews lined
up. Out of the ordinary.
And had some nice travels the last few weeks. So it's been a good season. Starting a new series today that is very foundational for the work that we do.
Yeah. The foundation, really. So we thought, hey, why don't we just restart and kind of relay some of the foundations, really, of what we talk about on this podcast, of our calling and our work when we look at answering the question, what do missionaries do? What is their work? That's what this is about. And looking to the Bible for those answers.
We're getting back to the basics.
Back to the basics. That's right.
We need to get back to the basics of life.
Wow. That
if any of my listeners know that song, then
you were email us or call in or something, and we'll give you a prize.
In junior high or whenever that was for him.
That was for him.
Yes.
Okay.
So we're getting back to the basics of missions.
Make it a contest.
Missions strategy.
Yeah. What do missionaries do? What is the work of a missionary according to the Bible? It really is a very fundamental question. And maybe if you're listening to this podcast, you feel like you have an answer to that. That's probably the case. But I think also, man, just getting back to those very foundational things is so important, and to make sure that they're rooted in Scripture. So we've had opportunity to do that in a couple of different contexts, a couple of different training areas recently with people. And it was a good reminder to us of, man, we need to refresh this. We need to make sure that it's clear that what we're assuming about the work is founded on the Scripture. So we're going to do that today. And that question of what do missionaries do? What is their work? For us, the answer is the core missionary task, or as we love to have acronyms, CMT. The CMT is now something that we talk about globally in our organization to encapsulate exactly what we're going to be talking about in this episode, that the Bible actually lays out a pattern of work that is discernible to God's people and has been from the beginning of how those who are sent out are supposed to do the things that they're called to do. And the place that we're going to look for that, surprise, surprise, is in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 13 and 14 describes the first missionary journey that Saul and Barnabas are sent on as they're commissioned out of Antioch. And there we actually find a summary of what that work is that missionaries are called to do. Actually, that those two chapters together give us a snapshot of what that missionary work is. It's reinforced later in the other missionary journeys, but here probably in its most concise form. In all the Word of God, we see that snapshot of, okay, this is what we're talking about when it's what missionaries are supposed to do.
Yeah, so Acts 13 and 14, just a great place to get a picture of the whole process of the missionary task. Mm-hmm. Again, in Paul's first journey out of the three journeys that we have recorded in the book of Acts.
So let's start in Acts 13, 1 through 3, a very familiar passage. Man, we've talked about this many, many times, trained on this many times, but it's because it's so foundational. Verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, what we're going to spend most of our time talking about is what the Holy Spirit says in the commissioning when he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The work is the key word that we're going to come back to. It actually forms, this is the beginning edge, the leading edge of the argument that we're going to draw from 13 and 14, that actually chapter 14 concludes with a reference to the work again, which means, I think, that it's telling us what that work was. But before we get there, the truly foundational piece of all this is that this is a God-commissioned, Holy Spirit-empowered work that is carried out by God's people.
Yes.
That's where we have to start. That's what we have to recognize. This isn't something that's just made up by man. They were not just following their best guess, not following their own intuition or human wisdom. This is something that the Holy Spirit spoke explicitly to the church gathered and said, I have set apart these two for a particular work. I've called them to it. And the church, recognizing that, recognizing the voice of the Holy Spirit, his desires in it, they laid their hands on, they commissioned and sent out Saul and Barnabas for that very work that he had called them to. It's empowered because it's already been empowered. The work has already been empowered. Acts 1:8, the promise that the Holy Spirit would come, they would be made his ambassadors, his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then that promise is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit does descend on his people. They're filled, they're speaking in tongues as a sign that that filling has come. And then that the Holy Spirit continues his divine activity of pushing God's people out to fulfill that initial really prophetic command of Acts 1:8, that they would indeed be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see that pattern, as we've said many times before, Acts, it's been argued that it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit instead of the Acts of the Apostles, because the Holy Spirit is the driving force that's pushing the word of God out by using his people that he is indwelling and empowering as they go out. So that's exactly the picture that we have here, is that as they're gathered, these leaders of the church in Antioch that are named and gathered together, worshiping the Lord and fasting, it says, in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit breaks in and tells them, hey, this is what the work that I have for these two, Saul and Barnabas, set them apart and send them out. So we see, first of all, it's the Spirit's desire, it's his initiative, it's his empowerment that's sending them out, and that it's also recognized by the church as they follow the Spirit, as they are receptive to the leading and the voice and the command of the Spirit to do that, to send them out. And it also, I think, begins to define for us what the work is, because they were sent out of the church. It's not a work to be done in an established church. They're actually sent out to new places. So even the fact that they were commissioned and sent off from Antioch begins to define for us what the work is that it's breaking new ground. It's going out from where the church has been established and taking the word of God in the power of the Spirit to new peoples and places. Okay? So with that foundation, Spirit-empowered people, the Spirit has fallen on God's people. Here specifically, he's spoken and said, set these two apart for this work that I've sent them out to do. We could read through, and we've done this study many times, I'm sure maybe some of our listeners have as well, to walk through the missionary journeys. But what we're going to do in order to capture that work again, that snapshot that we talked about, is really found at the end of Acts chapter 14. So this is at the end of what's called the first missionary journey. They've taken the gospel to new places. They've broken that new ground as they were sent out from the Antioch church. They go to Pisidian Antioch. They go to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. We're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 20. Paul has just been stoned at Lystra. Okay, so Jews in the from the previous cities that they had done ministry in, where they had seen the Lord at work, the Jews from those cities that say they came to Lystra, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So that was the fruit of his labor. In all the places that he went, he was proclaiming the gospel. He saw some fruit, but he always met with opposition as well.
Yeah, always mixed responses.
That's right. Mixed. Some believed, it says, many opposed. And I think also even that, as we're framing our expectations for how the work should go or what's required for this work to move forward, framing a proper expectation of, hey, we should expect fruit and we should expect opposition. Both of those things, because they go hand in hand throughout the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But what he does then in verse 20, right after that, he's not dead. It says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So this is the last town that he's going to visit on this missionary journey. Verse 21, here's the snapshot. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, after this, after those three verses, 21, 22, 23, they conclude their journey and they return back to Antioch. And this is where I think Luke is giving us a clue that we should look at the work that they have done and conclude that the Holy Spirit is saying something to us about how this sent out work is supposed to be done. Because it says in verse 26 of chapter 14, from there they sailed to Antioch, recounting their return journey, basically. This is Syria and Antioch, where they were commissioned from. It says, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So here's that term again. The Holy Spirit used it as he was sending them out, Acts 13 in the beginning. They come back at the end of the missionary journey to report to the church in Antioch, and it says the work then that they had fulfilled. So the work they had been sent to do is now, in a sense, fulfilled. It's completed. So the question then is, what was the work that they were doing? And that's when we go back and we see that snapshot from Derby, the last place that they were, of, okay, this is a summary, a short summary of the same thing that they did in all those other places. As they went to this new place, it says in verse 21, they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. Then it goes on describing as they were going back to the places that they had been, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, even saying that through many tribulations they must enter the kingdom of God. Then it says they appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then, in the next verses, they departed from that place. What we see here is the outline of that CMT that we're talking about. First of all, after having been stoned, maybe with a bit of a limp, he and Barnabas go on to Derbe. So they enter a new place. That's actually part one of the core missionary task. There's six parts that we'll look at, but part one is that they enter new places. Having been commissioned, full of the Spirit, enter new places, and then immediately, part number two is they preach the gospel. It says they preach the gospel to that city, and then part three is they made many disciples. So parts one, two, three, see it very clearly here in this verse. They enter a new place, they preach the gospel, they make many disciples. Now going on from there, it says they went back and they're strengthening the souls of the disciples. They go back to the different places where they had done those first three things. And notably what they find there is in verse 23, it says they appointed elders for them in every church. So what we conclude from that is that there were churches in those places where they had done entry, evangelism, and discipleship. There were communities, gathered communities of God's people who were continuing to meet together to the point where when they returned, they could gather those people together and see elders appointed in those churches. So following that process, entry, preaching the gospel, discipling new believers, gathering them into churches, that's step number four, is church formation. So they had gathered them into churches. And then we see step number five is that they were raising up leaders. So leadership development is step number five of the core missionary task. We see them appointing elders in those places. Now, the development along the way to identify and recognize who those elders would be, remembering again, like you said, these are relatively new believers who were being appointed as elders because they come from that harvest. They come from those places. And so seeing that and recognizing that, this is leadership development by acknowledging, teaching, taking the time, like it says, to strengthen the souls of the disciples, right? To remind them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's a form of discipleship in general, but also from that, they were discerning who were the leaders that were going to rise from those congregations. And they see them appointed, those elders appointed. And then part number six of the core missionary task, they demonstrate by leaving. They departed from those places, having gone back and visited, making sure that elders were appointed in those places. They depart and go back and return to the church from which they had been commissioned for the work that they had then fulfilled, like we looked at earlier. Okay, so six parts in the core missionary task: entry, evangelism, discipleship, church formation, leadership development, and what we call exit, or you could call exit to partnership, or we've called in other places entrust. When you're basically turning over the work of those established churches to those local believers, having seen now elders appointed, having recognized that the Spirit is at work among them, that they have the Word of God among them as well, and they have biblically qualified leadership who's there to help steward that message with them, to shepherd those people in their hearts, and to continue carrying out the mission and the work of God.
So to summarize a little bit, after Jesus died and went went back to heaven, rose from the dead, went back, the Holy Spirit came on the group of believers, told them they would be witnesses, filled them with the Spirit, and this group of believers in Jerusalem were proclaiming the gospel. The church was growing daily, meeting in homes. They were scattered due to persecution, so the gospel was spreading a bit organically through that. And now, here they are, just a normal day in Antioch, praying, fasting, meeting together, and the Holy Spirit does something new. He speaks and says, I want you to to go out from this church and go to these specific areas where there aren't believers, where the gospel hasn't been yet, for this work that I'm calling you to. Mm-hmm. They knew what he wanted them to do because they left, sent out by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then when you read through Acts 13 and 14, every place they went, when they arrived, they proclaimed the word of God, mm-hmm. right? It's over and over. They would go to a new place, and then they went into the synagogue and sat down and began reading from the law and preaching. So even as you read through these verses in these two chapters, mm-hmm. just every place they went, they automatically were preaching the word of God, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And making disciples. And we don't get all the details until, like you said, the end of chapter 14 really helps yeah. us understand the full process of what they were doing.
Yeah, I think it summarizes what they were doing in all of the places.
Mm-hmm.
Because here's the thing is, like I said, if we would continue this study looking at the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, you see the same pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it is, I mean, this isn't rocket science, right?
Right.
I mean, it is like it just in some ways follows a logical pattern.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's important for us because it's so consistent
mm-hmm.
that we not lose sight of that simple biblical foundation that, yes, it really is. It really should be our goal to enter new places and boldly proclaim the gospel,
mm-hmm.
expecting God to draw people to himself, also expecting opposition, and then to disciple those people, and then to literally plant churches mm-hmm. from among new believers.
The new believers, yep.
So those kinds of things, because I would say, yes, this was when God was doing something new by the Holy Spirit speaking explicitly mm-hmm. to a church gathered in Antioch, but the pattern was already there. Because he had already done that. The Spirit had already spoken to Peter mm-hmm. and told him to go to Cornelius,
mm-hmm.
to break new ground and take the gospel right. to Cornelius. So that's what he did there. And we see the similar process. He showed up in the power of the Spirit. He preached the gospel. And there were a gathering, a community that started there from Cornelius' household. And then beyond that, when they're scattered, like you mentioned earlier, when the believers are scattered from Jerusalem, it says they went everywhere proclaiming the word. So they too, part of that Spirit-filled community, when they went out, it was just automatic. They proclaimed the word everywhere they went. And that's the story of how the church in Antioch even was planted, is that these anonymous believers, none of their names we ever know of those, it says some people, some men went to Antioch and they were proclaiming the gospel there. And that's how the church in Antioch was started. They followed the same process.
Mm-hmm.
Barnabas was called from Jerusalem to go check on what was going on. It says when he saw what the Lord had done, he rejoiced. Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, he immediately went and got Saul, and they stayed there in Antioch for a year, teaching the church so that they would grow up. So this process was already, I would argue,
mm-hmm.
it's already stamped on the hearts of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And again, what we see earlier was it took place outside of the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't intentional sending.
Mm-hmm.
It was more like what we've called in the past sovereign scattering, right? That God was scattering these people according to his plan, not necessarily according to theirs. But yes, this time, this is the first time in Acts 13 that we see him speaking explicitly to the church, a local church, about his
yeah.
his plan to send out
right.
people, set apart leaders.
But they were, the scattered believers were going and just doing what they were already doing.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
In Jerusalem, new believers were being added to their number daily.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that there was a lot of gospel proclamation
mm-hmm.
and believers multiplying and meeting in homes and in the temple. And so it's quite logical and reasonable, but to see that the Bible shows us the exact steps
mm-hmm.
of this is what you do. If you want to see the gospel reach a new area, you go to an unreached place, you're sent out there, right, from the Holy Spirit. From your local church, you preach the gospel broadly, proclaim the gospel to lots of people, expect mixed responses, but the people who do believe, you begin making disciples. You disciple them. You teach them the word of God. You teach them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. You gather them into groups. That is God's heart, right? That we become part of the body, the church. So you gather new believers into groups so that they can become a new church. And that becomes a baby church, right? That will
That's
grow
right.
into a more mature and healthy church and have leaders, elders appointed.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually that sent out one entrusts them to the Holy Spirit and moves on to a new place. He's going back, he's strengthening them, he's writing letters. Mm-hmm. So it's not a complete, like, never going to see you again, I'm done with you.
Yeah.
But moving on, because they are now their own church with their own elders.
That's right.
And that's the goal. That is right. Our goal. That's been our goal everywhere we've lived, is to start this process, to get it going, to encourage and equip local believers to do it, and to be able to entrust those new churches to the Holy Spirit and to their elders, and then be able to move on and do this again in more and more places and among more and more peoples.
That's right. And we talk about it here with our teams. We say our goal is local ownership of the core missionary task among every people in place. And that means, just to what Shani was talking about, that they are running their own churches, but they also have taken ownership of the responsibility, the stewardship of the Great Commission for the peoples around them, the villages around them, but even ultimately the nations. We have talked over the years about how we think that that idea of local ownership, that's another way of saying what Paul talks about. His goal was, in his apostleship, was to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. That obedience of the faith is what we're talking about, that we want to see among these new people and places. The obedience of the faith means everything that we have received from him. The teaching that we've received from the Lord, the fullness of the Spirit that we've received from him, and the expectations and the stewardship of the gospel going to all nations that we've received from him. That is the obedience of the faith that we pass on to these new places. That was Paul's missionary goal. He states that clearly in his apostleship, his calling in Romans 1, as he's describing that. He says, this is my goal. This is what it's about, to bring about that obedience of the faith. He returns to that even later in Romans as well, to talk about that same idea of the obedience of the faith. That's what he was working towards. And I think that's his way of saying exactly what we're talking about, local ownership. Mm-hmm. Because we go on and we see these things recur, right? In verse 23 of 14, there in that snapshot, it says they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That idea of entrusting, that part number 6 of the CMT, and we see that almost identical wording in Acts 20 when his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, having lived among them, having laid the foundation of the church in Ephesus, having raised up those elders, he says he commends them to the Lord and to the word of his grace, which is able to continue building them up. So that is a part of our calling. In a lot of ways, that's the capstone of our calling, is being willing to trust that with the word and the Spirit, these folks will be able to move forward and to carry out that obedience of the faith to the point where they also become active in commissioning and sending missionaries. Mm-hmm. We see evidence of that in Acts chapter 20 at the end of the third journey. Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it lists 7 co-travelers of Paul, people that are traveling with him on his return journey to Jerusalem. And it lists out their names and where they're from. And what's notable is it lists almost every province where Paul had done this foundation laying work, with the exception of the province of Achaia, which would be the church of Corinth, which we knew had some issues of their own, right? But a lot of people think that Paul was kind of the representative of the church of Corinth, that he was carrying that collection from Corinth back, and all of them were taking that back to Jerusalem, both to help the believers in Judea, but also as a pledge and as an evidence of the authenticity of their faith as these new churches that have come up. But the notable thing as well is not only that it shows that these are from their missionaries that are sent from these new places, but they're ongoing co-workers of Paul. It wasn't just about getting the collection to Jerusalem. It wasn't just this one trip. Several of those are named throughout Paul's ministry throughout the New Testament and referred back to again and again. And so these new church plants are actively commissioning and sending out missionaries into the harvest. And so that's what we've looked at as well. It's not just about planting a local church in a new place, right? It's about local ownership of the missionary task, which means those churches themselves are multiplying. Those churches have become full stewards of the gospel in the sense that they also feel empowered by the Spirit. They have access to that same Spirit, all the resources available to us in Christ, and that they too can step up and send out their own missionaries. That to us is what we're really talking about when we talk about commending them to the Lord and to the word of his grace, or exiting to partnership. That part 6 is actually a call to include them then and that whole process, these local churches that have just been planted.
Right. And so that's our goal in every step of this is local ownership in entry, local ownership in evangelism. We're never trying to be the main players. We want locals to own the whole process. And you don't have to be a seminary graduate to understand this pattern and to do it. And so we can simply walk through these journeys and the pattern. There is a pattern in Acts that we can follow and that anyone can learn. And anyone can become a coworker. Anyone can do this same work that Paul did. As we study the book of Acts and Paul's letters, many coworkers' names who keep coming up that are consistent, that show there were other people. Paul was always mobilizing more people. He was always bringing along people, right? Even Romans 16 that we've looked at so many times, that whole list of beloved coworkers, people that have been in jail with Paul that were planting churches in new places. So this is not just a role for the amazing Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
This is a biblical calling that God is still doing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we and people like us around the world, we've been out by our sent out by our local churches, but we also believe the Holy Spirit has set us apart and sent us to do this work. And this is literally our job description.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we are trying to do. We're not trying to come up with something cool or that like fits our interests. We are trying to follow this pattern. And it's very concrete. It's not easy. It's not simple in terms of neat and a 9-to-5 job, but it's simple in terms of we can know what to pursue.
Mm-hmm.
And we can know how to train local believers and our goal for them to empower them to fully own this. And so that local ownership of the core missionary task in every people and place, it is the most clear and succinct goal of a missionary.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And I think, praise God, that it's evidently so clear, I would argue, from the scriptures itself, even to look at that one passage, Acts 13 to 14. The use of that word, the work, how it forms this envelope around that first missionary journey. Biblical scholars call that an inclusio, right? If it starts with like this signal word or phrase, and then there's a section of scripture that ends with that same word or phrase, the author is very obviously, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think trying to tell us something. And the fact that that same pattern is confirmed even before this designated ministry of Barnabas and Paul, even before that, the scattered believers, an unplanned, right, missionary journey, the scattered believers from Jerusalem, it was already stamped on them. Wherever they go, we preach the gospel and the boldness of the Spirit. And then we gather people together. We disciple them. We teach them the ways of Jesus, how to follow those ways and how to live in him. And we do that together as a people. And then it just continues building and growing over time. And that's what brings us not only through the history of the New Testament, but brings us here. That's why we're here, where we are. It's because this has happened for generations and generations.
And there, we have so many listeners that are planning to move overseas as missionaries, that are pursuing that, and that are studying the book of Acts, and that are in great programs to prepare them to become missionaries. And I just really hope that this series that we go through will solidify for you all, this is your job description. This is what you're going to accomplish. This is the goal. And trust me, there's plenty of work here to do. This is a full-time job because, again, we are not the strategy. Shaney doing a great job at all of these components is not my goal. My goal is for as many South Asian believers as possible to learn and be doing this process, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is very assuring to be able to continually come back to the Word of God
mm-hmm.
and to know this is the work. We didn't make this up, and this is God's ordained means and His Holy Spirit. It was His idea, and He empowers us, and He's still doing it.
That's right.
Just like the book of Acts ends, right?
Yep.
The book of Acts ends with what word?
Unhindered.
Unhindered. They were proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And it kind of just ends because the gospel is still going out unhindered. And the book of Acts is still happening, still being written.
That's right. So there's a lot more to say on the six parts of the core missionary task, and that is what we're going to be doing in the coming episodes, is just dig in a little bit deeper to each one, to affirm the simplicity of the pattern, to affirm the foundational kind of basics that we talked about today, six parts: entry, evangelism, discipleship, church formation, leadership development, and exit or entrusting to partnership. But to dig in a little bit more and to see, okay, what are some of the specifics about the ways that they did those things? Mm-hmm. What are the repeating patterns in how we see those first followers of Christ demonstrating to us, I think, how we also should be carrying them out in our work and in our life?
And if this is new to you, read the book of Acts. Study Paul's three journeys and dig in and see that pattern for yourself.
That's right. Looking forward to it.